What would people think of you if during this harvest season you were, those of you who had labored in the harvest field, were to use horse-drawn equipment, a horse-drawn combine, for example? Wouldn't some of your neighbors look across into your field and say, that is absolutely ridiculous. Why doesn't this individual get up with the times? Or how about some of the rest of us if we refuse to do our business using a telephone? Or some of us are more accustomed to using a facsimile machine. If we refuse to use that kind of equipment, or some of us are accustomed to going to our specially tuned satellite receivers to get the market reports on cattle and wheat and soybeans and whatever else might be available as far as that's concerned. If we didn't use that sort of thing, we would certainly be considered out of step, backward. And that's exactly how backward we ought to consider those who felt that they ought to turn back away from Christ, back to the old sacrificial system of the Old Testament. As we've said repeatedly in our review of the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews is attempting to show how ridiculous it is for individuals who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ to even contemplate turning away from that profession. And in the case of these individuals, these Hebrews, going back to that old sacrificial system, the writer to the Hebrews has showed us time and time again that Christ is superior. And he has been in the process of showing us that that old sacrificial system in the temple and first in the tabernacle is being done away with in that time and at this time is done away with. For example, in chapter 8, the writer to the Hebrews uses the scriptures in Jeremiah chapter 31 to show that the old is passing away and the new is coming. Verse 13 in chapter 8 says, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to disappear. Then in chapter 10, which we looked at last week, the writer to the Hebrews used Psalm 40 to show that the old system of sacrifices is being done away with because Jesus Christ has come. In verse 9 of chapter 10, he says, then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. In order to establish the sacrifice of Christ, that first order is done away with. Now, in this section of Hebrews to which we come this morning, in verses 11 through 18, the writer to the Hebrews again uses the Old Testament scriptures, first Psalm 110, and then again Jeremiah 31. He uses these Old Testament scriptures to prove that the old system is done away with because Jesus Christ has come. And our first point, as we have it in our little outline, is that Christ completed his work. And this is signified by the fact that he sat down. He was done. He completed his work and he sat down. Well, let's see this as the writer to the Hebrews lays it out. Verse 11 says, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Interestingly enough, you see, the writer to the Hebrews is drawing the contrast between Psalm 110 and that old sacrificial system and the work of the priest. He says that the priest never sat down. Daily, he would go into the tabernacle first and then into the temple. Daily, during the time Jesus was first ministering, we find that the priests went in by lot into the holy place, and they would burn incense daily in the temple, and they would trim the lamp in the holy place daily, and they would offer other sacrifices as necessary, never sitting down. signifying that their work was never completed. And once a year, the high priest had the privilege of going into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And he would not dare sit down in that holy, most holy place. He would stand before the Ark of the Covenant, and there had to be, as it were, a cloud which would shield him from the Ark of the Covenant. And so he would burn incense, and that cloud would go out over the Ark of the Covenant because he dare not look at God face to face. And he would sprinkle then blood on the mercy seat for himself first and then for the people. But he would never sit down, signifying again that his work was never completed. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year after year." That's what was taking place. But by contrast, what does the writer to the Hebrews tell us? Verse 12, "But he," that is Christ, "having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." Here Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice. How often this is repeated in the book of Hebrews. Verse 28 in Hebrews 9 says, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many." One sacrifice offered once, not many sacrifices. His sacrifice was the sacrifice to which all those others pointed. And in Jesus Christ, everything was fulfilled. Having offered one sacrifice for sins, let's make no mistake about it, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was for sins. It was not simply an example. It was not just simply a great moral deed by which we can find a great example to follow in laying down our lives for others, as some would have us believe. It was a sacrifice for sins, for the sins of people like you and me. How important it is for us to realize that. How important it is for us to realize that Jesus Christ paid in the shedding of His blood for the sins of people like us. That's why He died. That's why He suffered. But having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, the writer to the Hebrews says, this sacrifice was sufficient for all time. No other sacrifice need ever be offered. You know, as I began to contemplate this a little bit, I thought about myself and I thought about others, and I thought about the fact how it often is the case that we, even as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, often desire to work hard, and we call that hard work a sacrifice. And we consider that we are sacrificing ourselves for the sake of others or for the gospel, and somehow, could it be that we might be pleasing to God because of our sacrifice? No other sacrifice is needed. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us. "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." Now you are seated, I am standing. At some point in this day, when my labors are completed on this day, I'm going to sit down. And I'm going to be glad for that. When my labor is completed for this day. And you also have gone through that kind of ritual, and you are glad for the time when the labor is completed and you sit down. And this is exactly what the text is telling us. The work of Jesus Christ is completed, and so He sat down at the right hand of God the Father, at the place of honor, at the place of majesty, at the place from which His rule and reign could be executed. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And the text goes on and says, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. Now we are in that time when Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father, His work completed once for all, is waiting. That is His posture. It is a posture of waiting as the Holy Spirit comes and applies the work of Christ to the hearts of men and women like us. While the Holy Spirit is taking people out of the world and bringing people into subjection to Jesus Christ, while the enemies of Jesus Christ are being brought under His rule, He's waiting. And the last enemy, as the Apostle Paul puts it, quoting this same passage of Scripture from Psalm 110, the last enemy is death. We ought to consider death an enemy, should we not? There are some in our society who are saying that death is a friend. How could that be? That it is only a natural occurrence through which each one of us will pass. Well, if you have no concept of the fall, and if you have no concept of sin, you have to, I guess, consider death as something natural through which all of us will pass, but it is something which is supremely unnatural. It is the last enemy. And death itself will be brought under Jesus Christ and vanquished. Thank God that that's the case. And Jesus Christ now is in the posture of waiting until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. Verse 14 goes on to explain this a little bit. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Those of you who were here last week, remember that we defined sanctification in this way. That it was the process of God setting apart people like us from the world and placing them in His service. And we use the illustration of the Old Testament utensils in the temple and in the tabernacle, how they were sanctified by the washing of water and the sprinkling of the blood. They were set aside from a profane use to a more sacred use. Men and women today are being set aside. Thank God that that's the case. They are being set aside by God for His use. They are being taken out of the world and placed in His service. And this text tells us that by one offering, that by the offering of Jesus Christ, by the work of Jesus Christ in offering Himself as a sacrifice for sin, men and women, this text says, have been perfected. Now you're going to say, wait a minute. We're not preaching perfectionism here, are we? No, we're not doing that. In principle, every one of you who has been brought out of the world by the work of Jesus Christ, every one of you, in principle, have been perfected. In principle. And we are in the process of now seeing that worked out. Something significant has happened by the work of Jesus Christ. Something very significant. In principle, you have been perfected. And it is being worked out. And it will come to consummation at the last day when Jesus Christ comes a second time in glory. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, those who are being brought out of the world into His service. I hope you catch the drift of that text. We could spend a lot of time on it. But the point is, you see, that the writer to the Hebrews is using Psalm 110 to say that the old system now is set aside because that which is perfect has come. Jesus Christ has performed the sacrifice which brings sanctification of sinners. And He has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Let's go on in this text. The Holy Spirit confirms what we're talking about in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Verse 15, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them,' He then says, 'And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" The Holy Spirit confirms that the Old Testament sacrificial system is finished. How so? The Holy Spirit says that there is a new covenant, and this new covenant is revolutionary. This new covenant is not external, as the old covenant was external, in the writing of commandments in stone. This new covenant is the writing of the commandments of God on the human heart and actually changing the human heart. The Bible often uses the image of God taking a lump of clay and molding that lump of clay into a vessel for His use. And people like us are likened to clay pots. Welcome. We don't often like being called a bunch of clay pots, but that's one of the ways the Bible talks about us. At any rate, God molds and makes that lump of clay into a vessel fit for His use. And when He makes us into a new vessel, that's what we are. A new vessel. Think about that now. Does a vessel change itself into something else? No, it doesn't. God does that. And it's an amazing thing. I think this is the kind of thing the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. It's a work of God that changes an individual in every respect. I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. Here's a different person now. And after saying this, he then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Here is something else which is absolutely revolutionary. You know what sins are? Sins are violations of God's commandments. And there are sins of omission and there are sins of commission. Things that we omit doing. Strikes me that television today is a massive display regarding our failure to uphold the institution of marriage. It is a massive sin of omission. In like fashion, we can say that many sins of commission transpire on these same television shows. The amazing thing here is that the writer to the Hebrews tells us, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more," quoting Jeremiah 31 and the words of God. God is saying, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will not remember under this new dispensation, under this new covenant which is worked out through Jesus Christ." Why is this so revolutionary? Well, look back at Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Here is something totally different now. In the old system, there was a reminder of sins in the sacrifices. But now in this great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is to be no remembrance of sin any longer. What a wonderful thing this is. You know, I'm in a way probably like you. I remember many sins which I have committed. Do you? With shame, I remember them. But wonder of wonders when I remember them. Where is the sense of guilt? It is not with a sense of guilt that I remember those sins. And there is a great difference. When God says, I will remember those sins no more, He is saying, I will never use those sins against you. Ever. He remembers them because the all-wise and all-knowing God always remembers and knows everything. But this remembrance of sin means that He will never use those sins against you ever. Ever. Why? Praise be unto God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that gets us to this third point. Because Christ's sacrifice brings forgiveness, all sacrifices, all other sacrifices have ceased. Look at verse 18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. You see, the kind of remembrance that verse 17 talks about is defined in verse 18. It is the kind of remembrance which has to do with bringing those sins up against someone. God promises not to do that. That's what forgiveness is all about. When you forgive someone, you promise, you make a promise that you will never bring that sin up again. And where there is this kind of forgiveness, there is no longer any offering for sin which is necessary. That's the wonderful thing. Jesus Christ, in His work and in His sacrifice for sin, paid it all. That, dear friends, is the wonder of the gospel. Again, you see, in Hebrews 10:4 it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." True. Not so the blood of Jesus Christ. No further sacrifice is needed. But I wonder where each one of us actually is this morning with regard to this once for all sacrifice for sin accomplished in Jesus Christ. Now, you see, now the work of Christ is finished. Verse 12 says, "He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." He completed his work. Now, the Holy Spirit of God applies the work of Jesus Christ to people like us. How is that? God says, "I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind. I will write them." God does that through the work of the Holy Spirit. He changes people. That's what Christianity is about, friends. Changed lives, changing people. And not only so, the Holy Spirit applies the work of Jesus Christ so that the promise of God and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more is fulfilled. And what is the result? The result, dear friends, is this: a deep sense of forgiveness and a sense that no more sacrifice for sin is needed. For where there is forgiveness, there is no longer any offering for sin. Do you have that forgiveness? And is there within your heart of hearts a sense that no more sacrifice, no more payment for sin is needed? Or are you, perchance, dear friend, standing yourself before God and seeking somehow to justify yourself before God? No. It will not work. Because there is no other sacrifice for sin. Only Jesus Christ. He is the one who sat down, completed his work. And the Holy Spirit is now about the business of applying that work of Christ to human hearts by writing the law of God on human hearts and by bringing forgiveness. That's what he's about. For you this morning, dear friend, is there that forgiveness and a sense of the fact that no more sacrifice for sin is needed?